James the Great. The next martyr we meet with, according to St. Luke in the History of the Apostles, Acts, was James the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John, and a relative of our Lord. For his mother Salome was cousin german to the Virgin Mary. It was not until 10 years after the death of Stephen that the second martyrdom took place. For no sooner had Herod Agrippa been appointed governor of Judea than, with a view to ingratiate himself with them, he raised a sharp persecution against the Christians and determined to make an effectual blow by striking at their leaders. The account given us by an eminent primitive writer, Clemens Alexandrinus, ought not to be overlooked, that, as James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostle's extraordinary courage and undauntedness, and fell down at his feet to request his pardon, professing himself a Christian, and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence, they were both beheaded at the same time. Thus did the first apostolic martyr cheerfully and resolutely receive that cup, which he had told our Savior he was ready to drink. Timon and Parmenas suffered martyrdom about the same time, the one at Philippi and the other at Macedonia. These events took place 44 AD.
Well, hey, Paul.
Hey, how's it going, Steven?
So I was thinking about this right when we get into the episode.
Yeah.
As anybody that's listening or watching, as soon as you hit play, you're right into a reading out of Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Yes.
And that reading is not light common language.
No, it's hard to read.
It is. It's hard. And it's one of those things where, like, you have to read it ahead of time.
Yeah.
Because, like, we don't really talk that way anymore, and we kind of shy away from things written like that.
It's a very old way of writing.
It is.
Yeah.
It's like
makes sense because it was an old book.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, because Fox's book written in the 1500s.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, I kind of asked it, but I'm pretty sure that's
what I don't actually know.
I think it's like 1540, something like that. But I think I saw that on a piece of paper somewhere. But the thing about that is, like, you know, it used to be that writing was only for the elite class.
Yeah.
So it was almost like this pious thing where as they're writing it, they're kind of talking about the fact that they're writing. So, like, it's like, ooh, look at me, I can write. And, like, that's just like how...
You can't read it.
Yeah, exactly. So, like, writing used to be like that. And one of the cool things about the Bible is that the New Testament, at one point, people believed that the New Testament, and this is like more in the gray area of like after the Nicene Councils and like all of that stuff, after like the actual like early days of the church, and then in that gray like 1500 year period before us now, a lot of people thought that the New Testament was written in an angelic language.
Really?
Yeah, because it was...
Oh, because they could understand it, right?
No, because they couldn't understand it.
Oh, because they could... I took the opposite approach.
No, because they couldn't understand it, but it had been translated already.
Okay,
so
okay.
It didn't necessarily need to be, you know what I mean?
Oh,
like,
I see. Yeah,
like
the
original language didn't need to be, but the problem was is no one could find the original language So, like, one of the things that happens is, like, when you actually start to translate something, you want to have another reference of that same language. That's the whole thing with, like, the Rosetta Stone.
That's why it's so big, because we have all different languages saying the same thing.
Yeah. And so that corroborates.
Yeah.
Corroborates? I think I said that right.
Yeah, sounds right.
Yeah, yeah. We'll trying to use bigger
rock
words.
With it.
Yeah. So, ooh, look, I can talk.
Let me test out a new word.
Yeah, exactly. But, like, the one of the things that's interesting for me is and the thing that I love about it is the Old Testament is mostly written originally in Hebrew and Aramaic. And that's because of the Babylonian exile, all that stuff. But the New Testament is actually written in Koine Greek. And what that means is common Greek.
Yeah.
So the New Testament is actually written in common Greek. So that's why people thought it was an angelic language, because no one was writing in common Greek literature.
Oh.
So no one was writing literature in common Greek.
I see now. Yeah.
Yeah, but there was this trash dump, like, I want to say like 100, 150 years ago, where there were some archaeologists digging through it, and they started to find what looked like Greek writing.
Oh, whoa.
Turns out it's Koine Greek.
Wow.
And they find all these, like, receipts from working class, and these receipts are written in Koine Greek. The only place that they That's have awesome. Seen it before is the New Testament.
God bless the tradesmen.
I know, right? Yeah. But so that kind of tells you, like, it's like you have the Old Testament written in that like, kind of not in the pious language, but it was written by priests. It was written by an upper class. And then you get all of a sudden the New Testament is for the common person.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it's this beautiful, like, juxtaposition.
That's so cool.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then the funny thing is, like, you know, the and maybe we need to do a whole episode on the King James Version.
There's a lot in that.
And yeah. William Tyndale and all that stuff.
Yeah.
But the history of that. But it's funny because, like, the I feel like the modern translation, even that people push back to, is like, oh, the King James is the translation.
Yeah.
But the King James was written in, like, the highest form of English.
Yeah.
Which is, like, anti how the New Testament was written. So I always thought that was kind of funny.
That's actually kind of funny.
Yeah, but...
But it's a good point that you bring up, even with... and I think that alone, with how the New Testament's written...
Yeah.
Is supposed to be like, we are all supposed to be reading this.
Yes.
Like, that's the intent.
It's for all of
us. It's for all of us to read it. Because I think there's... And something we've talked about off the podcast is that there's this mentality that a lot of people have of, like, oh, well, that stuff is for... Like, the real theological study... That's for, like, pastors and scholars. Like, let them worry about it.
Yeah.
But it's like, no, that's for you to worry about.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's for all of us to... And that's why, hopefully, you're listening to this podcast. You're like, I do want to dive into this.
Yeah.
And it's like, you don't have to be a scholar. We can benefit from those people because they have the time and the resources and the intelligence to do stuff that I can't, that we can't. But we get to benefit from them. But we have to read what they wrote.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And we have to be patient enough to do that.
Yes.
And we're not in a modern era that allows for that.
True.
In a lot of ways.
Yeah, true.
And I have conversations all the time that's like, make it simpler. Mm. I understand that. Like, yes, make it simple. Because, like, for my 3-year-old or my 6-year-old, like, I have to make things simple. But if I leave everything simple, they never grow.
You end with a simple faith.
Yeah, I'm letting them tell me how to teach them.
Yeah.
And I think that happens so much with Christians, true. Is the Christians are saying, hey, church leader, I'm going to set the pace for how I want you to teach me.
Mm.
That's not good.
No.
And so, like, I feel like, because one of the things that I love about how we're opening the show is, like, to be completely honest, it's probably the worst way to open because it's like, wait, I think I could listen, me even, I could listen to our whole intro and go, I heard nothing.
Yeah.
Just because of the language of it.
It's a weird cadence even
it
listening.
Is.
Like,
yeah.
You need to focus, actually, like, let me pay attention to what I'm listening to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think there's more to unwrap in this, especially in today's episode.
Yes.
So, I just wanted to take a brief aside and say, we're on the same page. Stick with us, because I think that it's important for us to be okay with stretching ourselves a little bit.
Absolutely.
And we're not coming up with and writing these things at the beginning.
Yeah.
We're reading them ourselves. So it's a little bit of like, hey, let's preserve some of this stuff and also bring ourselves up a little bit in order to dig deeper into historical things that, like, to be completely honest, we can't really know unless we learn to read it like that, unless we learn to read it how it is.
Because how things are phrased also primes how we think about them a lot of times.
Yeah.
And I think for even the way Fox's Book of Martyrs is written, or even the King James is written, it's like, it's kind of like a time capsule of, like, this is how people thought in a lot of ways.
Absolutely.
And it can help us unlock that a bit better.
Yeah, and that's all we're doing when we study the Bible is trying to understand the context of who originally read this, who originally wrote it, and what message was the Lord trying to get across to those people, because he's trying to get it across to us as well.
Yeah, yeah.
So I would say hopefully you didn't tune out after the reading. And hopefully we can journey together and learn some new words.
If you did, you just listen to it again, the intro.
And I love doing that kind of stuff.
That's cool.
Like, I like listening to things that I have to listen to again.
Yeah, that's cool.
You know
cool.
what I mean? But I think that's a challenge.
Yeah.
Listen to it twice and see what happens. There might be something hidden in there.
That's awesome.
You ready?
I'm ready.
3, 2, 1. And we're back.
Welcome back. I say it every time. I don't know why.
Because we were gone and now we're back.
Yeah.
All right. So this is the part of the show where we, I guess, write a theme song every time.
Yeah.
I think foolishly the idea was to come up with one.
To build something?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I guess that could still happen.
I feel like what we need to do is give them a lot of options.
Yeah.
Because we want this to be collaborative.
Oh, that's actually a good
point.
We're
in the writing room.
Yeah. So, yeah, they can give feedback on like, we like one. How about take two and like add more to it?
I think at some point we'll bank a few.
Yeah.
And then we'll be like, which idea do you like the most?
Okay.
Like top two or three.
What if we could do one of those things where like while they're listening, they can jump ahead to the one they actually want?
Oh, right? I don't know how that works, but.
What's that? Like how does that work with like.
Like the most replayed.
Storytelling though? It's like choose your own adventure.
Oh, yeah.
That could be kind of cool.
Oh, actually, that would be kind of cool.
I don't know how you would do that, though.
Maybe we can get to comment something.
We can get the podcast on Netflix somehow, and they can figure it out.
Yeah.
My solution is have someone else do it.
That sounds good. I'm good with outsourcing.
One of my favorite things to do is to have a creative meeting and walk away where everybody else is doing the work, where I just throw out the craziest idea that everybody else has to figure out how to do it.
But I feel like you might be in this one. I've discovered this more about myself is I'm like the visionary.
Yeah.
So it's like I can't do it, but like I'll tell you what I want.
I think we're both that.
I think we both are visionaries. Yeah.
Which is why this podcast
So you
works?
Guys are the ones.
Yeah, we need you guys to start editing the podcast.
That honestly would be great. They'd probably do a better job than me.
Well, I don't know. We're kind of doing it together.
Yeah, we are. It's a collaborative thing.
It is, because we're both visionaries.
Yeah.
All right, so
Delegating to each other.
Yeah. No, we're trying to get them to do some work.
Actually, that'd be great.
Stop listening.
Could you guys really start pulling your weight?
Yeah, start contributing somehow, guys.
Maybe leave a like or a comment, subscribe.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Share it. Now that leave a review.
Yes.
That would actually mean a lot.
Yeah, because to be completely honest, if you're just listening to this, what a one-sided conversation.
Yeah.
We're trying to talk to you guys.
And you guys have to respond.
Yeah. Talk. Don't give us just blank stares right now. What are you doing?
Yeah. That's really rude. It's like my ex-wife.
Let's never address the fact that she doesn't exist. But I also like that... Yeah, I like that idea though. Like how dare you listen to this while you're running or sitting still?
So rude.
Or just like haven't worked out in 6 months, but
yeah,
but
you're thinking about it.
Yeah. How dare you do that?
No. I love how we're basically asking them to do something nice for us by accusing them
of not exercising.
Yeah. Just berating.
No, but how dare you listen to us and not talk back to us?
Yeah.
Talk back, please.
Yeah.
When has anybody ever asked you to do that?
I don't think most people do.
I guess every like YouTube and podcast does.
Well, they're like, hey, leave a like. And I'm like, yeah, do that. But like, also like, tell me like,
leave a like.
We're on two different parts of YouTube.
Yeah. That's the bro space. Paul's in the bro space.
All right, write a song.
Speaking
for us.
Of bro space.
That's the lyric today. James the bro.
James is the martyr we're honoring today.
Yeah. But he's a bro.
He was a bro.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm sure he was. They probably all were.
Yeah, I mean, he was the one where he wanted to be on either the right or the left hand of Jesus.
I think that is funny, though, where like you, like all of, depending on how you approach the world, that's how you want those people to be.
Yeah, that's
like,
true.
Like, I just heard somebody today on a podcast, and I did not respond to them. But they said, like, yeah, I want my Jesus to be, like, 6'5". And it's like, But he wasn't 6 feet. Like, he wasn't 6'5".
He was probably like 5'5".
Yeah, I think he was. I think average height was like 5'5". So I think he was somewhere like 5'5", 5'7".
Yeah.
Which, it's funny because...
I'm in the Lord's height range. Just keep that in mind.
That is a funny idea, though. It's like you want James and, like, you know, the friends of Jesus, the disciples, you want them to be like you.
Yeah.
And like how you see it. That's my guy. It's like, but like,
yeah.
But think about it. Like, he may not have been somebody you would have hung out with.
You know? Probably.
Maybe not. All right. Theme song time.
We're just getting to a whole other episode.
Yeah, things. Okay, so.
What if God was like one of us?
What if God?
Yeah.
I have no lyric thought. We have a title of the podcast, so I think that's like a good starting point. But I have no lyric thought. Mm. I just thought, you know what? I'm going to do a 3-chord country progression.
Oh, okay.
And just see what happens.
I like it.
So we'll see. So I'm not even sure how this is going to turn out. And this time we have a little bit brighter of an acoustic.
Yeah. Which brings out the country in you.
It does. And it's like a dark sunburst and stuff too.
Yeah, it's kind of pretty.
A little buzzy. Should I do that 1-5-4 or 1-4-5? We're talking music now.
I'm trying to remember which one's more country.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to remember.
Yeah.
So 4? Maybe that's it.
That's pretty country.
And then 5.
Yeah, that's it.
Back to the 1.
1-4-5.
There it is. That's it.
Yeah, that's that one.
1-4-5. Yeah, we got to walk up. They're not walking down.
They're not walking down. Just their lives are going down.
But now I'm not going to try a country accent, though.
I was wondering if you were gonna try, because I was prepping my
what if
mentally.
I just sing the same like week one just over top this. Let me see if I can tell a story.
Yeah.
I want James to be just like me, a martyr I didn't know, maybe from my hometown like my old cousin Joe. Now I'm just making stuff up. Where did Paul even go? Here comes a tambourine. My mic is not quiet enough for that.
No, we just blasted everyone.
Especially those people that are just listening and not watching.
He's got hammered with a tambo. But I like where you're
going.
I like the story.
Okay, so maybe we go verse 2 just to see what happens.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. Okay. We want them to be just like us, but they're not. They're someone from somewhere else that I am not. I don't know. Let's try and just hit a hook.
But one day we'll stand toe to toe, all the way down on Martyrs Row. America.
It's like every country song just wants to.
It's just straight America.
This is the wrong show for that. I'm just kidding.
We honor you.
I can't say we honor you without saying red, white, and blue. I had to stop because I wasn't going to sing that. Oh, all right. Give me something.
I'm trying. Yeah.
It's so hard to go with a country feel.
All I'm thinking about is corn now.
Now I'm trying to think way out of the box when you're writing like this. Like, trying to see what it feels like to live in zero AD. Who decided it was one? Who started over the family tree? What are we doing? Who decided this year was number one? I'm not making any sense.
Do you think they had a zero?
Let's start over. All right, let's just go right to a hook, okay?
Okay, okay.
Because this is starting to devolve a little bit.
Okay. It's falling apart.
This is falling apart. Guys, we really need your help.
Please help us.
Please help us.
For your sake.
All right, let me try.
I'm trying to think of a melody for like a country melody.
This is Stephen and Paul coming to you live in the studio. It's Murderer's Row.
Murderer's Row.
Oops. That's from my other show.
I was trying to do a true crime.
I realized too that martyrs, I want to say martyrers.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm not sure why. I mean, you agreed with me
people,
very graciously, but I'm not sure
it makes
sense.
Are those the people that martyr the martyrs? The martyrer? They were the martyries.
Oh, maybe country was a bad idea. All right, let's get one in and just see what happens. Okay, now it's just a worship song.
Now it's a worship. This one might not be it.
Yeah. You know what? Let's try it again next week.
Yeah.
You ready?
I'm ready.
That was music time. Let's get into
the
topic.
See, this is what happens in writing.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Sometimes you get there, sometimes you don't.
Yeah.
Martyrs Row. Talking about Martyrs Row. With Stephen and Paul. Won't you come along?
Is See? That week one?
That was week one.
Yeah.
Martyrs Row.
There he is. Come on.
Talking about Martyrs Row.
All the way down the
Stephen
dirt road.
And Paul. Won't you come along?
Come on right on down.
I think we ended that one
come
country
right on
too.
Down. Yeah.
Martyrs Row. Talking about Martyrs Row. With Stephen and Paul. Won't you come along? Oh, come along.
Yeah.
Won't you come along? Come along. Come along. Well, the second one in the story was a man named James.
James.
The first was Stephen. After Christ, of course. The original martyr.
That's right.
These are all great men.
10 years after old Stephen ate some rocks right outside the city.
And we honor you.
We honor you. My name's Paul, and I have to pay reparations to Stephen.
Martyrs Row. Talking about Martyrs Row with Stephen and Paul. Won't you come along?
That's
all right,
let's get into it.
This.
Let's get into it. That was a good snap.
It was a good snap.
That was our best one.
I hope you get all of our snaps. You get at least three.
I love that it's a thing we do now.
Yeah, that just happened organically.
Yeah.
The best things happen organically.
It's so true.
Yep.
Anyway, I'm excited for our conversation today.
I am too.
Let me just say that at the forefront.
Yeah.
I've been looking
Hopefully
forward to
you'll still be excited at the end.
Yeah, I might be crying at the end.
We'll see. Let's see if I can make Paul cry.
Oh, that'd be so good. I need a good cry.
Or maybe it's not me that makes you cry. It doesn't. I'm not like inflicting pain upon you.
You're like, I'm determined that you will cry by my hand.
I'm gonna make him cry by the end of this episode.
It's a threat now.
Oh, we'll see what happens.
Hey, well, you never know where this is gonna end.
No, we'll see.
Well, so today our martyr, as we talked about in the beginning, was James.
Yes,
or James the Great is.
I love that.
Some like to refer to him, which I think is a great, great title for him.
It is a great title. James the Great.
It's pretty awesome.
I do like how the further time gets away from those individuals, things are added to them, like Saint and the Great and all that stuff. It's like
they it's really cool.
Start to elevate people to this status, which, you know, most of them would be like, please don't do that.
Like, no. Yeah. We're like, no, you're James the Great. Yeah.
I think you're missing the point, guys.
But then we have Moses and... was it Numbers? He's like, and Moses was the most humble.
Yeah.
We're like, I'm pretty sure he wrote that.
And they're like, and then Moses laid down and died.
Yeah, you're like,
it's like, wait, who wrote that?
He was like, it'll happen.
These are the questions we want to talk about on
Martyrs Row.
Martyrs Row.
Talking about martyrs. It's not the writing
I'm
section.
Talking about. All right,
But one of the cool things that I liked in what Fox's writes about.
Okay, Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Yes.
Yeah.
I wanted to shorten it, but I was like, I forgot his first. John Fox?
I just made it longer.
Yeah, that's good. Sometimes you need that.
I don't remember. I don't have it in front of me this time.
But the one thing that I love that he adds to the account of James is the fact that he was willing to take the cup that the Lord offered.
Oh, right.
And it's like, what? It's one of those where it's like, it's one of those layered moments where it's like, what is that talking about? For people that aren't familiar, it's kind of like, huh?
Right.
And so for those that aren't familiar, if you are familiar, then you already know this, hopefully. If you're unfamiliar, here's what it's about. There's, at one of the dinners, I don't remember which one it was, but, James's mom comes up to Jesus and says, hey, I want my two boys, one of them being James, one to sit at your left hand and the other to sit at your right. And it's funny because Jesus is kind of like, what? Well, yeah. So he's like, you don't know what you're talking about is the first thing he says.
Yeah.
You don't know what you ask. But then he says, like, that's not a decision for me to be made because it's already been made.
Right.
However, are you willing to drink from this cup? And that's what he says.
Yeah.
And we don't actually know what cup he's talking about.
Right.
But James very happily says, yeah, I'll do it.
Sure.
And I think what's cool about that is even if he's unfamiliar with where he's going, he is so fully convinced in who Christ is.
Yes.
That he's willing to follow him wherever because he knows that he wants to go where Christ is.
Yeah.
And so one of the questions for me when I think about this is like, how can he be so certain? Because, you know, it's like there is a certainty that he had that not all the apostles shared, I don't think. At least not at that time.
Yeah, I can see that.
And so, because it's like there's such a willingness, kind of a Peter-level willingness. But James isn't typically one that just kind of, you know, cuts people's ears off on a whim.
Well, it's James and John, the sons of Zebedee.
Yes.
So, sons of thunder, though, too, right?
Yeah.
So, that's the other thing is, like, my brain always went to, like, Mighty Ducks.
Mm.
Like, the Bash Bros.
Yeah.
Like that's the
that's
I always went to that because it was like that's my only reference of like
that's
there are
awesome.
These two guys that like they were probably big dudes.
Yeah,
I mean I don't actually know. I'm sure that there's a way to look that up. Yeah, but the way that they represented themselves were as if they were maybe they were men of great ego,
and that very well could be too. I mean, they're asking a very big thing.
They are.
Even though they got their mom to ask them for.
Yeah.
Hey, mommy, can you please ask Jesus? To-
When you say it like that, it's funny.
Yeah.
Because back then it wouldn't have felt like that.
No, not at all.
But now. But there's something within the conversation that you're bringing up even.
Yeah.
Before I know you're setting up a question.
Yes.
But there's something within that that's actually really interesting to me. And it's the idea that there are all of these things that are actively referenced.
Yeah.
And we assume that they don't know what they're asking.
But they probably are very familiar with what he's asking. Well, sometimes.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we do know they are confused by what he's talking about.
They are confused by what...
Yeah.
But a lot of times when they say things that they're sure about, and when Jesus speaks about things that he's sure about, which he's never like, well, hey, what do you guys think about this?
Just testing this idea.
Although
out.
When he does do that, he lets them talk, and then he goes, yeah, it was actually this. And it's like, oh, well, okay.
Why'd you do that to me?
Yeah.
Make me look foolish now.
But it makes me think about the fact that there are greater contexts with it that are informing the conversations they're having.
Yeah. So, yeah, absolutely.
So when James asked that question, or when his mom asked that question,
yeah,
they're asking it to who they think is going to be the new king of Israel.
Right.
So,
right.
You know?
It's true.
So, like, that's a big question, for sure.
It's true, yeah.
But also, like, if they're saying, like, let my sons be at your right and your left in your kingdom.
Yes.
Then she has to know that's, like, general status.
Mm-hmm.
Like.
It's a big deal.
Yeah.
It's a big deal.
And it would be, they're willing to give their lives for you.
Yes.
So they are making that type of statement.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Which is when he asks them the question, regardless if they understood it or not, they're like, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Because we want to follow you.
Yeah, they just didn't know what it looked like.
Yeah, yeah.
They knew what it looked like as far as like following a king and giving their lives over to whatever that regime was. They know what that looks like.
Yeah.
But they didn't understand fully the kingdom that he was bringing into play.
Mm.
So really same sacrifice, but it looks different.
Yeah, it's true.
Because you're not going to conquer here.
Yes.
You're actually going to die first.
Yeah, and they have no clue.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's not like conquer and then die.
Right.
It's like die and then conquer.
Well, his death was the conquering.
Yes.
Which is like, what the?
Yeah.
But yeah, so it's interesting. So it's funny because there are things that Jesus says that leaves people confused. And there are other things that he says where everyone's like, we got to kill this guy.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so part of it is like, okay, so that it's got to have a tie in somewhere. It's like, right. There's got to be some significance to that.
Yeah.
And so what I think about that in particular is the titles that Jesus calls himself.
Okay.
There are many things that people called Jesus.
Yeah.
But there's only there's a few that he calls himself. And so a few of these is he calls himself the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the true vine, the chief cornerstone, going on and on, the bridegroom. So he says he calls himself the Son of God. That's a pretty big one.
That is a big one.
But there's one title in particular that Jesus gives himself. This wasn't placed on him. He calls himself this. And it's the Son of Man.
Yeah.
And so what's interesting with that title is a lot of people will argue that, oh, it's him emphasizing his humanity. And it's like, okay, we could go with that, sure. But he uses it 81 times in the New Testament.
Right.
Across the Gospels.
Yeah.
And so it's like, okay, so if he's just emphasizing his humanity. Also, where does it come from? Where does this title come from? That's another interesting question, which we'll get to.
Yeah.
But let's look at this. Let's just consider, well, okay, so let me actually say this first to kind of set this up. Son of Man, we see that a lot in the Old Testament as well, but particularly in the book of Ezekiel.
Yes.
I think, how many times did you say it's used there? It's like 90?
93, something like
in
that.
In the book of Ezekiel.
93, 94, yeah.
Yeah, and it's used to refer to Ezekiel himself, calling
him
a man.
Yeah, but it's only used like 107, 108
okay.
times
yeah.
at all in the Old Testament. So it is used a lot, meaning over 100 times.
But majority for humans.
And the majority specifically Ezekiel.
Yeah. Yes. Well, so it's interesting. So
Ezekiel doesn't call himself the Son of Man.
No, that's what the angel calls him.
Yes.
Yeah. Which is, it's interesting. So it's like, okay, so we see this overwhelming usage in the Old Testament to refer to humans. So when we look, and this is the one that's like, okay, we got to consider this maybe a little bit differently. And it's Mark 14, 62-65. And this is when Caiaphas asks Jesus if he is the Messiah. And this is how Jesus responds. And Jesus said, I am, And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. Okay, so here's where my mind goes when I see this, when I read this, is he calls himself the Son of Man. And if that's supposed to emphasize his humanity, why are they calling him a blasphemer and then screaming prophecy in his face? It's like, that's a little aggressive for someone who's just emphasizing humanity.
Yeah, well, and for so if we were in a situation where I, okay, so the stakes in this situation are kind of high already.
They're pretty high.
Yeah, but the fact that Jesus' response, so Jesus at this point,
yeah,
is being accused and he's alone.
Yep.
And there's a council.
Yeah.
And Caiaphas, because of what Jesus says, rips his clothes.
Yeah.
That
it's dramatic.
Yeah, but it's not I would actually say, like, I feel like I've never seen anybody rip their clothes except for Hulk Hogan.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. No, it's true. And, it's not a practice we have.
No, it's not like I've never said anything to anyone that caused them to then rip their clothes.
Right.
But there is that element of like holiness,
yeah,
or irreverence,
mm-hmm.
that statement kind of, it's like when something is said or when someone tears their clothes,
yeah,
it's symbolic.
Yes.
And there's something happening there that is, it's a visceral response.
Yes.
And like, I think about that, like when Hulk Hogan did it,
yeah,
it was this show of it was the show of great strength.
Yes.
Of like, I own whatever's about to happen.
Yeah.
Like, you can't stop me. But in these moments,
it's the exact opposite.
It is the exact opposite.
I can't believe you
just
said that.
How dare you?
Yeah.
So much so that I have to do something physical.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I don't know why he didn't just like shout really loud. Do you know what I mean?
Well, there is that, like, you want to punch, like, if your name's Kyle, you want to like punch drywall or something.
But they didn't have drywall. It was
all
stone.
They didn't have any drywall. Yeah.
Actually, that's a good point. I think maybe our modern day is,
I think it's
punch
punching
the drywall.
Yeah, I think it is.
I think you just cracked the code.
I knew it.
They tore their clothes because if they punched the wall, it would be stone. They'd break their hand.
Caiaphas was a Kyle.
He was a Kyle. That's amazing.
But anyway, along with that, though.
We digress.
Very quickly sometimes. Exactly to what you're saying. It's like, this is a very, very visceral reaction to something Jesus said.
Yeah.
And so, and also, why are they yelling prophecy at him? It's like, that doesn't make sense.
Yes.
So it's like, so something about this has to be prophetic, or has to be very foretelling to the Messiah.
Right.
So
it is interesting because it's just the word prophecy.
Yeah. That's all they're yelling at.
It's almost like it's not in context.
Yeah.
Unless there is already a context set up.
Exactly. And so that brings up the question, which we already teased a little bit earlier, is where does Son of Man come from? Because that's the big thing that he claims.
Yeah.
And he also talks about what the Son of Man will do. And so it's like, okay, so in the Old Testament, we see that. But vast majority is in Ezekiel, referring to Ezekiel. And
right.
There's only one time, which is where Jesus seems to be quoting from, and it's Daniel 7:13-14.
Right.
And it says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So what's interesting
about...
Wait,
put that in common language really quick, because
okay,
basically
yeah.
what Daniel is saying is there's one like a Son of Man,
yes.
So one of
yeah.
human form,
yeah,
that comes before the King of Kings.
Yes.
That comes before the Almighty God. And the kingdom of the one like the Son of Man, in the image of man, a human, his kingdom is everlasting.
Yes.
That's profound.
It's pretty profound.
Yeah.
But I here's the thing I find interesting about this is, because it's a very bold, very big statement inside of Daniel.
Right.
It's a big vision to get.
It is. Yeah.
But
yeah,
it's,
and Daniel's not making it up. He's not saying it.
Right.
He's expressing.
He's expressing what he's seen in his night vision.
Yes. Night vision.
Isn't that right? He's a spy now.
Yeah.
But the question I have again with that, because I think it's easy to see that and be like, oh, cool, it comes from Daniel, done. But it's like Jesus calls himself Son of Man 81 times throughout the Gospels. And that's right. Just what's written. And this is above other titles that were given to him when we look at even Ezekiel or Isaiah. It's like these other things that could be used more.
Sure.
The things he calls himself, why does he only call himself, I think the most, I don't remember which one it is, but it's like 7 times, 3 times, 2 times, 1 time, but 81.
Yeah,
and so
son
it's like,
of man.
Okay, that's kind of significant.
It is.
And it's too significant for just 2 verses
right.
in the Old Testament. And so there's something I want to read.
But let's, so just 2 yeah. verses. So really quickly, because yeah. if you look up the number, so we already mentioned this. I just want to recap
yeah.
it because
yeah,
it's the idea that like, it's not that Son of Man is only mentioned twice.
Right.
It's mentioned over 100 times.
Yes.
90 something of those times is in Ezekiel, and Son of Man is referencing, it's what the Lord or the angel calls Ezekiel.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
he's calling him that. And it's also used in Psalm 8, I believe. And then it's also used in, I want to say it's used somewhere else in the Torah. It's like Numbers or Exodus or something like that. Anyways, anytime yeah. it's used in those references, it's referencing a distinction between God heavenly and man
yes.
on earth.
Yeah.
So it's speaking to a son of man.
Yeah.
So it's speaking to humanity. And so even in Ezekiel, is speaking to this son of man or the son of man who is Ezekiel.
Yes.
So he's speaking, he's using
it. They're very
it in
clear
that,
that he is the son of man they're referring to.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the big thing of that is Ezekiel is seeing a vision.
Yes.
So he is in yeah. heavenly places. He's the son of man they're talking about.
Yeah.
So like in some ways, and we haven't really even talked about that, but the fact is that the reason why it makes sense for them to keep calling him the Son of Man is because there's not a lot of Son of Men around.
He's the only one.
In that vision, yeah. he's in heavenly places.
Right.
So he's interacting with and seeing cherubim. He's seeing,
yes.
like, he's seeing yeah. all of these heavenly things, and he's the Son of Man that they keep talking to,
yes.
talking about,
yeah.
referencing, and saying, and it's a way, a moniker. It's like it's mm-hmm. something to reference him by.
Yeah.
There's not a son of man. We're talking to you, son of
yeah.
man.
You can go down the stream and be like son of man. Like, oh yeah, Ezekiel. He's
yeah.
the only one here.
Right.
yeah.
Yeah. So other than all of that,
yeah.
there's only 2 times and it's in Daniel.
Which, yeah, it's 2 verses, but 1 time it's mentioned.
Right.
To refer to something other than a human.
Right.
Because he even says like a son of man.
Right. Yeah, and in that vision,
yeah,
basically it's the view of an incarnate.
Yeah.
So it's basically a prophecy speaking to Jesus as incarnate before
yeah.
the Father God, the
yeah.
Almighty God, and putting into stat or into reference
mm-hmm.
that Jesus's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Yes.
But he is like this, he is like a son of man.
And that's now that I'm hearing it more too and thinking about it right now, the other thing that makes it, I think, a weaker argument sometimes referencing Daniel, which I believe that is the direct reference Jesus is making.
Yeah.
Is this never
but
actually,
we haven't said what the direct reference is.
True. And that's
yeah,
where
yeah.
we're gonna get.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's like even with that, it's like he doesn't actually call him son of man.
Right.
He says someone who's like the son of man, like a son of man. So it's like, oh, so he's not even calling him Son of Man.
No.
But Jesus says, I am the Son of Man.
Yes.
And so it's like, that's, okay, like, where does this come from?
Yeah, in that,
yeah.
Before you get fully to the question.
The secret.
Yeah. In that, what that means is, out of all the times that Son of Man is ever used, if we only just read the Bible,
yeah,
is at that one moment in Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's all we have, that's actually enough.
Yeah.
Because if that's all we have, then what we have is Daniel having a night vision. And in his night vision, he is seeing one like a Son of Man, meaning of flesh,
yeah,
of the earth,
yes,
before the Almighty God. And the only one that could be referencing is Jesus.
Yeah.
So if Jesus says, I am that Son of Man, then that Son of Man is the one that he is like.
Yes.
Right? So he's like a Son of Man, but he's that Son of Man.
Yeah.
So it actually is, we only needed one thing.
It's true.
The question that I think you're getting to is, and I feel like some of what we've been talking about this whole episode so far is really the fact that there is a greater conversation in a larger context.
Yeah.
And
yeah, I'm glad you're saying this.
If we just have the Bible, we have all we need. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
If we just have the written word of God,
yeah,
we have all that we need by the Spirit working in and bringing to life the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah.
We have all we need. But there's a lot of things that they say in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that is direct references for things.
Mm-hmm.
And this is actually the simple of what I want to say before we get into this, is I think one of the mistakes that I've always made is, and to be honest, it's a mistake that you can make because it's holistically there. But I think that like there's good scholars, they have a lot of footnotes. They're not coming up with something completely on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And if they are coming up with something completely on their own, then they're probably a cult leader and there's probably a demonic spirit behind it.
And they're also usually dismissed by everybody.
Yeah. They're probably not coming up with it on their own.
Yeah.
It's probably coming from somewhere.
Yeah.
And yeah, anyways.
Yeah.
Essentially, my point is everything in the Bible is not isolated just to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus says something, it's not the first time it's been said.
Yeah.
And that's actually something that I feel like was a fallacy of mine.
Mm.
That a lot of times when I would read something that Jesus says, I would go, that's the first time that's ever been said.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was never said like that in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And so it's weird that like there's all this language and there's all these statements that happen in the New Testament that feel like they're out of rhythm from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Like they're in the same category and they're in the same conversation, but they feel out of rhythm, like almost like almost like they're too much in a different context.
Yeah.
And that there's something that needs to like bridge the gap in the context. And in some ways I've just kind of gone like, well, that's just the first time they ever said it.
Hmm.
But it feels like he's referencing something.
Especially with the way people react to what he's saying.
Yes.
That's the biggest thing. Like they're not surprised or like, okay.
Yeah.
It's like, no, you're actually speaking to them.
Yeah. Well, and sometimes they don't realize what he's saying until he says it again.
True.
Like I think about when he's in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he says basically that same thing.
Yeah.
Like, and then he goes, I'm that guy. And when he reads, when he reads at first, I believe that it says that they're all like, they're astonished and they like what he's doing.
Yeah.
And then he says, I'm that guy. And then they try and push him off a cliff. And it's like, okay. So it's one of those things where the other thing I thought about was, parables. So I feel like yes, Jesus says things that are said for the first time.
Yeah.
In the scriptures.
And many times I think it is the parables.
Yeah.
But he's what he's doing is recontextualizing what they've misinterpreted. in a lot of ways, and it's confusing to them.
Well, I'm actually kind of saying the parables are a good example of where he's not saying anything new at all. Exactly what you just said.
Yeah.
Because what he's doing is he's saying, all right, you guys haven't understood what the prophets and the law have been telling you.
Exactly.
So I'm going to open up the scriptures to you. The only way I know how to do that is to use things that you already know and understand. So I'm going to use your context to give you these profound statements that have actually already been said.
Yeah.
And I'm going to give them to you in parables so that those who do not have eyes to see and ears to hear will stay as confused as they currently are.
Yeah.
And so it is one of those things where, like, let me say it again in a different way.
Mm.
And I feel like that's almost all of what Jesus does.
Yeah.
He just is saying things in a different way, hoping that the hearer and the listener is opened up to it by the Spirit of God as he expresses it. So in some ways, I'm kind of saying the Bible repeats itself and it's all saying the same thing.
It does.
And Jesus is kind of just saying over and over again, this is what the kingdom of God is like.
Yeah.
We've been saying it for a while.
Well, it's like, to that point, it's like what's being taught in the Old Testament is basically, well, it's like, okay, so we have the beginning in the Torah where we see this is how God established what he wants. He says, this is what you should do.
Yeah.
And then it's the story of Israel just getting it wrong over and over and over and over again.
Right.
To the point where they've established themselves. And then Jesus comes along and says, I had to come down here and tell you myself. Like, you're not doing it right.
Yes. Yeah,
like, this is what it means. This is what I've been trying to tell you.
Yeah.
And all throughout the Old Testament, the lessons that they learn are basically like, why can't you see this? It's like, you're not getting it.
Yeah.
Like, let me show you a different way.
Well, and to put a bow on that so that we can get back to the topic at hand is Jesus is not saying anything new. However, he stated everything the first time.
Yeah.
So everything was stated by him the first time. So all of that was new.
Yes.
When he actually speaks and we put it in red letters, that is not new.
Right.
He's referencing things he's already said.
Yeah, but how they're hearing it is for the first time.
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the greatest expression of that is when Jesus, after his ascension, shows up to the men on the road.
Yeah.
And it says he opened up the scriptures to them and their hearts burned within them.
Yeah.
That's what he was trying to do the whole time.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there's so much beauty in that. But I feel like that's important to say is that the fact is like pretty much nothing that he says in the New Testament is brand new information.
Right.
It's in the context of their worldview. It's in the context of things that they've already read and understand. That's why they're having these reactions to it.
Yeah.
That's also why they're either following him or definitely not following him.
Yeah.
Because he's very divisive.
Absolutely.
And he even says that, like, I came to divide father from son and mother from daughter. I came not to bring peace, but to divide with the sword.
Yeah.
And divide these things, basically saying, I came as the truth to bring the truth so that what is not true would be divided and separated from what is true.
Yeah.
And that's a very divisive thing. And he's constantly doing that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
But he's not stating anything new.
Mm-mm.
So that's kind of the whole thing. So when Caiaphas accuses him, and then he says, I am the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
What is he talking about?
And that's a great question. And that's part of it. It's like, what is it? Where's the reference from?
Yeah.
Because it has to be more than just what we see in Daniel.
Sure.
That's the one in 81 that I brought up for this.
Oh yeah.
So I'm gonna read from another book.
Okay.
And then we're gonna talk about it afterwards.
Okay.
I'm just gonna read
a few
passages in it.
Okay.
And it starts like this. There I saw one who had the head of days, and his head was like white wool. And with him was another whose face was like the appearance of a man, and his face was full of graciousness, like one of the holy angels. And I asked the angel of peace, who went with me and showed me all the hidden things about that Son of Man, who he was and whence he was and why he went with the head of days. And he answered me and said to me, "This is the Son of Man who has righteousness, and righteousness dwells with him. And all the treasuries of what is hidden he will reveal. For the Lord of spirits has chosen him, and his lot has prevailed through truth in the presence of the Lord of spirits forever. And this Son of Man, whom you have seen, he will raise the kings and the mighty from their couches, and the strong from their thrones. He will loosen the reins of the strong, and he will crush the teeth of the sinners. He will overturn the kings from their thrones and their kingdoms, because they do not exalt him or praise him, or humbly acknowledge whence the kingdom was given to them. The face of the strong he will turn aside, and he will fill them with shame. Darkness will be their dwelling, and worms will be their couch. And they will have no hope to rise from their couches, because they do not exalt the name of the Lord of spirits. These are they who judge the stars of heaven, and raise their hands against the Most High, and tread upon the earth and dwell on it. All their deeds manifest unrighteousness, and their power rests upon their wealth. Their faith is in the gods they have made with their hands, and they deny the name of the Lord of spirits. And they persecute the houses of his congregation and the faithful who depend on the name of the Lord of spirits."
Yeah.
Yeah. And so when I read that, there's a big thing that pops out. One of them is, what did we see in the Daniel passage? We see one like the Son of Man with right. the Ancient of Days.
Yes.
And what do we see here? We see the Son of Man mm-hmm. with the Ancient of Days.
Yeah.
The Head of Days, I think it says.
Head of Days.
And it's like, wow, that's pretty close.
Yeah.
And what does it talk about the Son of Man? What will he do? He will establish his reign.
Right.
He'll establish his rule, which was given to him by, as they call it here, the Lord of Spirits, which I think is actually an incredible title that I want to start using more.
Yeah. And why? Because I wanted to talk about that.
Yeah, it's such a fascinating thing. Should we tell them where it's from first?
Sure.
So that was from the references.
It's 1 Enoch.
1 Enoch, chapter 46.
Chapter 46.
Yeah, I had to make sure I got the chapter right.
Yeah, so that's from 1 Enoch, chapter 46.
Yes.
Yeah, in 1 Enoch, they reference yeah. the Lord Almighty, Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
They reference him as Lord of Spirits.
Yeah.
And that's really cool. I'm about to sneeze.
Bless you.
Sorry. They reference him or call him the Lord yeah. of Spirits.
Yeah.
Which I feel like is probably potentially unique to Enoch for the sake of how often Enoch is talking about other spiritual beings.
Yeah. Well, he's being led and spoken to by other spiritual beings.
Yeah. So it's so on the nose.
It is.
It's yeah. like, okay, there's one Lord yeah. of all the spirits.
Every single spirit is beneath him.
Yeah. So yeah. Lord of Spirits.
Yeah.
That's pretty simple.
It's pretty cool.
But it is cool.
I think it's great because I think it's something that we do so often is make it, it's only about us.
Right.
But in this, it's a redirect because he's in the spiritual realm yes. viewing these spiritual things. It's funny because like when we talk to the Lord on earth, it's like, oh, he's the Lord of all creation.
Yeah.
It's like, it's true.
Lord of all creation.
Good song.
Old Mac Powell.
Water, earth, and sky.
Great song.
I don't know why I went with that voice.
I don't know. It was close.
But then he's in a spiritual realm.
Right.
And they're like, oh, he's the Lord of spirits.
Yeah.
He's the Lord of all of us.
Yes.
In this realm.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's so cool. I love that. But the important thing with this is, who is Enoch being told about? He's being told about the Son of Man, who right. he is and what he will do.
Right.
And his connection, the Son of Man, is distinct from a human.
Yes.
Because he is with and being upheld by the Lord of Spirits, by the Head of Days.
Right. Yeah. Which,
who Daniel calls the Ancient of Days.
Yes. Yeah, so you have all these parallels
yeah.
putting into place what Daniel is actually talking about.
Yeah.
And arguably we can say, and we talked about this in episode 2, if you go back and watch that, we kind of set the context of what the Book of Enoch is.
Yeah.
And potentially when it was written.
Right.
And just a brief synopsis of that. Essentially, either the book of, or one Enoch, because mm-hmm. one Enoch, two Enoch, three Enoch are very, very different things.
They are.
But one Enoch is, it's, we know that it is at least written around 300 BC at the
yeah.
at the earliest.
Yes.
So it's at least that old.
Yeah.
What that means is, as I reference in the song, Jesus is born in roughly zero.
Yeah.
Or supposed to be. But like, obviously, you know, some people hopefully in the comments are going to push back on that because he's not born yeah. at zero.
No.
He's born at, yeah, there's, yeah, and maybe we can
it's a whole
do that research for everybody. But
yeah.
But anyways, if that's true, the Book of Enoch is written at least before Jesus is incarnate on the scene.
Yeah.
So what that means is, and the reason we know that is because the Book of Enoch, one Enoch, is found at Qumran with mm-hmm. the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were at Qumran, maintained by the Essenes, who mm-hmm. were a priestlyhood that specifically preserved that.
Yeah.
And they preserved it along with the Torah. And that means, and Qumran is just outside of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a priesthood that's preserving ancient texts and important scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And they believed themselves to be the children of light and the only pure ones. So they
right.
were pretty tight on what they allowed into their library.
Yeah.
So what that tells us is essentially it would be very likely that Jesus read one Enoch growing
absolutely.
Up.
Absolutely.
Like
yeah.
almost certainly he did.
I mean, for how much he seems to reference it, if he had never read it, it's pretty amazing.
Yeah, and the truth is,
it would be kind of incredible if he never read it, but made that many connections.
Sure, and it's not lost on us that Jesus is also before all things.
Yeah.
So Jesus doesn't need to read it as a kid.
No.
Because he is before all things. And this isn't a conversation about his divinity and his humanity.
And
but
see, that's a whole other separate topic.
It is.
Yeah, it's
but
true.
Let's just entertain the fact that, or let's just entertain the idea that, like, okay, most difficult scenario, Jesus has no divine memory until the Spirit of God lands upon him at baptism.
And reveals, yeah.
Like, let's just say that.
Yeah.
If that's true, he still probably very, very likely read one Enoch.
I mean, at the age he was when he was baptized, yeah, he would have already been reading all these things.
Yeah, he had to have.
Yeah. For him to be considered a rabbi in the position he was in.
Exactly.
Yeah, he would have already been very well familiar with all of this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, yeah, and we need to do a whole breakdown of Ezekiel. Just talk about
Ezekiel's
Ezekiel.
Incredible. Yeah.
Because like we were talking about the other day, in Ezekiel, the Lord references three righteous men.
That's right.
And those three righteous men are Noah,
Daniel,
and Job.
Yeah.
And the Lord references them over and over again,
yeah.
in like Ezekiel 14:15, chapter 14:15.
Yeah.
And when he does that, you kind of go like, okay, well, Son of Man is mentioned in Daniel. Well, the Lord references Daniel as a righteous man over and over again in the book of Ezekiel, calls him by name. And so you have all these parallel things where all of this stuff is kind of working together, and there's this larger context of
absolutely
trustworthiness in where this language is coming from, and all of these things kind of build up to this idea that you have this this Son of Man title that what we're talking about is something that I think is less about. And really what we wanted to have a discussion about is, do things like this actually make the one Enoch specifically, does it make it able to be canonized? Does it make it something that we need to reference? And I think the truth is like, it kind of goes back to the whole point of this podcast, which is for the sake of having conversations to make things that maybe we think are massive, that actually aren't, and talk about them and see how big they actually are. And then have conversations about things where we go, maybe this should be more a part of our daily conversations.
And I think the idea of the Son of Man should be paid attention to more. Because it was like, it was a very important thing that Jesus used.
Yeah.
And we don't talk about it. And I think one of them is because the resource we have to go to talk about it, we're a little bit afraid of.
Yeah.
And I think that was a big thing that I know we talked about that I really wanted to try to do when we opened this one in particular, this episode, was I want to make it less scary.
Yes.
And even for us talking about this with Enoch is like, there's such, I think, wisdom that can be taken from it that help connect some dots.
Right.
Against, it's not a measuring stick. Scripture is the measuring stick.
Yeah.
But it's like, this can help us connect some dots and understand, at the very least, what did they know? How did they think? Why did they say this? Why did he say this?
Yeah. Because one of the things that you wanted to discuss in that and in this topic is not why, is the Book of Enoch, should it be canonized? Is it apocryphal in a way that's dangerous to us? Is it something where should we stay away from it?
Yeah.
Even episode 2, I posed the question, was it written by demons?
Right.
Which is, we're going to get to that in a later episode.
Yeah. We're kind of hinting at it, kind of answering it sneakily in this one.
A little bit.
Not directly.
Yeah.
But what I will say as well, when we talk about, because it is a big question that people bring up, it's like, oh, well, should it be canonized? And I think it's kind of a ridiculous question.
Yes.
I'm not making fun of anyone when I say that, because it's a question I've had. But I think it's ridiculous because it shouldn't matter.
Right.
And I think it's funny because there are plenty of times where people, and I think you mentioned this in episode 2, where we'll look at something and be like, oh, well, it's not scripture, so let's not pay attention to it.
Right.
But yet we pay attention to so many non-scriptural resources to understand scripture better. And it's like, why don't we just go back to the source?
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm not saying base your theology on what the Book of Enoch says. Base your theology on what Scripture says.
Right.
But we can help inform what Scripture says by what it's written about, what influenced it to be written.
Yeah, exactly. Because if we can go like, all right, so I'll read this commentary, or this pastor wrote this thing about, like, I don't know, any pastor that decides to take a sermon series and put it into a book. You read that and you're like, whoa, this opened the scriptures for me. Great. Like, that's not...
That's good. That's the point.
That is a good thing. Like, great. And some, you know, like, there is the other side of it where it's like, whatever, I don't care about that. But the thing is like, okay, if anything bears witness to the testimony of Jesus, then that's good. Like, whatever that is.
Yeah.
And it's weird to me that there are ancient texts that Jesus himself references where we're like, don't read that. But the truth is Enoch right now is a hot button issue on a whole other, like, it's a hot button name, phrase, book, because of another part of it that it brings context to, that we're not going to get into on this episode.
Yeah.
And we will at some point talk about it.
I don't see a lot of people talking about what we're talking about with Enoch.
I agree.
And I think that's, it's funny. So I'll even bring up, St. Augustine in his book, The City of God, because he was vehemently against canonizing the Book of Enoch. Yeah. And I happen to agree with him on that point. Why he doesn't want to canonize it, I disagree with. But one of the things that he even says within his statement of like, let's not even entertain this, he's like, I won't deny that there are some divinely inspired parts of it.
Yeah.
Or things that seem to be divinely inspired.
Right.
Because he even makes reference that we see in Jude, or we see Jesus, or even 2 Peter.
Yeah.
Make reference to the Book of Enoch so directly that you have to be blind in both eyes to not see it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And even then you'd probably still see it.
Yeah.
And so it's like he even acknowledges those things. But he's like, but I don't think we should make it on the same level with the rest of Scripture. And I agree.
And
it's like, to that, it's like he's not saying everything in it is wrong. Your faith will be wrecked. It's like, no, he's just saying, I don't think we should put it at the same level.
Right. Yeah. And I don't know that, like I would say that there are things that are referenced in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that are clearly knowledgeable of Enoch.
Yeah.
And yeah. That doesn't mean that they're saying that the whole of Enoch.
Right.
Otherwise, it would have just been in.
Yeah.
It would have just been part of the whole thing.
Right.
Right. But you also have a lot of other things that are referenced as well. Paul brings in conversations of other philosophers. And the thing is, it's like, it's not like they're like really the easiest way to say it is all things are pointing towards the Creator.
Absolutely.
Whether they're trying to pull away as a deception and trying to imitate, it all still points back to him. And so that's the thing is like what we're saying is and trying to bring context to is there is one Enoch that I think maybe needs to be a little bit more part of the conversation because there are things in it that I think when you cross-examine, they bring a little bit more of a fuller picture to who Jesus is and the testimony of Jesus. And the simple of it, we kind of talked about it a little bit in the last episode, but because of what we're specifically referencing now from Enoch, it's kind of important to say that the Jews didn't want it apart because it spoke of, it reinforced who Jesus was. So actually, when the passage that you just talked about, Caiaphas tears his clothes.
Yeah.
Because he's saying he is the Son of Man.
Yeah.
That Caiaphas knows is prophetic through the mouth of Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
And now, whether it was Enoch seventh from Adam, we can let Jude talk about that.
Yeah.
It's Jude, right? That says that.
I believe.
Or maybe that's 2 Peter.
That's Hebrews.
It is Hebrews.
It's Hebrews.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's in a lot of places.
It is, yeah.
But it's one of those things where, like, I think it should be part of the conversation, not as canon,
mm-mm,
but it should be part of the conversation as bringing a fuller picture of what is being referenced and also not minimizing the fact that the scriptures don't happen in an isolated chamber.
Yeah.
It's happening in the middle of everything.
Yeah, absolutely.
The Bible comes on the scene. Like, it's Jesus comes on the scene. The Word becomes flesh. There's all these things that happen not from the beginning. Moses writes the first thing, right?
Yeah.
But technically, the oldest book that we would have would be Job.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like you get all this stuff, and it's like the world is happening. Creation is happening. And then God speaks into it.
Yeah.
It's not like God speaks into it, and then everything else is laid out perfectly by God.
Yeah.
It's like he speaks, everything is brought to order, and then chaos happens again.
Yeah.
And then he speaks back into it and says, all right, well, if you follow this, this will help you.
Yes. Yeah.
That's a bit of a rabbit trail. I feel like we've been doing pretty good without rabbit trails.
We've been doing pretty good. But I think they're important sometimes.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, alongside that, and I think this is a very big point that you're making, and then I want you to bring up that reference chart too that you have, is when we look at Scripture, it is easy to disconnect it from history,
right?
Disconnect it from reality in a lot of ways. I did that when I was a kid. And it's funny because then I'm like, so Paul, he went and talked to these Roman guys. Peter, they went and saw this Julius Caesar dude. Like, cool, whatever. Keep going. I don't know if it's Julius Caesar, but they saw Caesar. And so it's like, okay, neat. And then in history class, we're like, and we have Romulus and Remus, and they started this you know, this, they ended up leading to creating the largest empire known to man.
Yeah.
Which goes in this whole thing where, like, yeah, these guys are awesome. Look, and this is what they used to look like and blah, blah, blah. And then we don't often make the connection that that's who they're talking about.
Right.
Who did Paul see? He saw Caesar. Who is Caesar? He ruled the known world. All of it. Like, he was in charge of this. That's what they did. And so it's like we disconnect it from what's happening around that time. And I think this is where ancient books, I'm a big ancient literature person. I love old books because it's a window into a time that we can't experience anymore. And this is kind of our way to have an insight into it.
Yeah.
And so at the very least, with books like Enoch, in the same way books like the Odyssey or the Iliad or Herodotus or, I can't think of another, the Canterbury Tales. Those are the big ones I have in my mind.
Yeah.
All those things, it's like, well, why bother reading those then? Because they give us insight into history.
Yeah.
And history is such an important thing because if those who fail to study history are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah, it's wisdom.
It is. It's wisdom that we can build on the backs of what other people knew. How can we become better Christians and better informed on what the scriptures are teaching, what the story of God is, and what our place in that story is? Well, it's to read what they wrote, but also read what they wrote about.
Yeah.
What influenced them and how they wrote. And that just helps us to build upon the wisdom that they had and the wisdom that they're imparting so we can take that further so that we can establish better relationships with God, knowing better who he is and what he wants from us.
Yeah. And, and it could even be argued like to that point that, that when Solomon asked for wisdom, the wisdom he receives was actually not for him, but for us.
Yeah.
That he was a conduit by which we could have the wisdom of God given to us through the hands of Solomon. Just like all of the prophets had to live out the testimony that they were trying to, where Ezekiel is, the Lord puts cords on him and he has to lay on his side for a certain amount of days and he has to lay it. He's stuck there and he's doing it in front of everybody in order to show them, hey, this is what the Lord will do to you if you do not obey him.
Yeah.
And the same thing with Solomon. And it's that idea of like the Lord is trying to impart to us a way to live a life that will benefit us if we'll just obey. All he wants us to do is obey. And it's not because he wants us to do our own thing. It's because if we do our own thing, it only ends badly.
Yeah.
He has the instruction.
Yeah.
Like he has the, it's like, I think about that. Like if you have kids, it's like kids can't just go. Like they don't just work.
Yeah.
Like you have to be shown boundaries. It's like Psalm 23. It's like the rod and the staff are my comfort.
Yeah.
And the rod and the staff are, that sounds like a bad thing, but it's not. It's the boundary of the Lord is keeping me within the sheepfold. And because it's safe there, he can protect me there. I can go out anytime I want to.
Yeah.
But if I do, I'm going to long to be back in the sheepfold. And so, over and over again, I think one of the things that,
it's like we're hired for a job. We don't know how to do the work. So it's like I can't fulfill the role I've been given because I don't understand I don't have the instructions. And he's like, I'm giving them to you if you just do it. And there is that comfort, like you're saying, because now we're fulfilling the function that we were created for.
Yeah, which that's a podcast we have to have.
It is.
Yeah.
That is a rabbit trail.
We'll get there. No, but it kind of sets that up. But I did want to read this because this is one of those like we talked a lot about. Maybe this is the last passage I'll read, and then we can start to wrap it up because this is one of those things that like as I'm reading this and going through, there's a lot of things in one Enoch that are pretty profound. That it's like really all I'll say is I think we could play a game of like is this one Enoch or is it New King James Version?
Yeah.
Like it pretty easily, there's a lot of stuff, like way more than
absolutely.
You think. And it's all like pretty positive.
Yeah.
But again, yeah. to reiterate the point that we've said multiple times, the Bible, the written word of God, the canonized 66 books of the Bible, is all, that's all you need.
Yeah.
It is actually all that you need. But there are things that can make those 66 books a little bit richer. Yeah. And I feel like as you were talking too, like for me as a kid that grew up in the early 2000s and there were bands doing things that I loved, one of the things I used to love to do was look at their influences and go like, why did they sound like this? Like who influenced them? Because the truth is which maybe I shouldn't open up that can of worms, but the truth is that we all are influenced by everything that we come in contact with.
Absolutely.
And so being able to categorize that stuff and pave our own way, absorbing what is good and unique to us in order to live out exactly what we were designed to do. Yeah. But I just wanted to read this passage.
Yeah, please.
So this is 1 Enoch 48:2-7. It says, "And at that hour, that son of man was named in the presence of the Lord of spirits, and his name before the head of days. Yea, before the sun and the signs were created, before the stars of the heavens were made, his name was named before the Lord of spirits. He shall be a staff to the righteous, whereon to stay themselves and not fall. And he shall be the light of the Gentiles and the hope of those who are troubled of heart. All who dwell on earth shall fall down and worship before him, and will praise and bless and celebrate with song the Lord of spirits. And for this reason hath he been chosen and hidden before him, before the creation of the world and forevermore. And the wisdom of the Lord of spirits hath revealed him to the holy and righteous, for he hath preserved the lot of the righteous, because they have hated and despised this world of unrighteousness, and have hated all its works and ways in the name of the Lord of spirits. For in his name they are saved, and according to his good pleasure hath it been in regard to their life." If that doesn't sound like Luke 2, I don't know what like, it's one of those things where as I'm reading it, I'm going, this is like, it's just lighting me up of like, before the sun and the signs were created, before the stars of the heavens were made, his name was named before the Lord of spirits. That sounds like John 1.
Yeah.
And then it goes in, he shall be a staff to the righteous, wherein to stay themselves and not fall. Psalm 23. Mm.
Yeah.
And he shall be the light of the Gentiles, Luke 2. Hmm. That's one of those things where you go, the light of the Gentiles, that's not in the Old Testament.
No.
It does not say it like that. But a light to the Gentiles. And then it goes on at the end and says, for in his name they are saved, and according to his good pleasure hath it been in regard to their life.
Yeah.
For in his name they are saved.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's crazy because that... Like, talk about testimony
it's like
of
that,
Jesus.
That ideology didn't exist in the Old Testament.
No. No, but even in this, the fact that...
but at the same time, sorry, I'm going to say, but at the same time, it does exist.
Right.
But it's in very unique ways. And it's funny because it's like, for us, we see it, it's like... an example is like Moses, when the people are bit by snakes... And it's like, and then it's like through looking at the staff of the serpent is how they received their healing.
Oh, right.
There's all these like little hints and stuff that are given that we view as like, oh, he's just secretly teasing it a little bit. Like all these little like foreshadowing.
Yeah.
But it's like, but this already was being told. This knowledge was around at the time. Even if it was just orally, it's like, they would have known this, and it wouldn't have been this like little hint. It's like, no, it would have been clearly attached to it.
Right.
In the same way, it's like, if I do something that foreshadows something of Christ, it's like you would, or if I do something that's symbolic of that, you're not like, oh, what is he hinting at? You're like, no, I know exactly what you're doing.
Yeah.
Because I know the story of Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the whole thing is like, you have all of this, like it even says in here, before it, and for this reason hath he had been chosen and hidden before him. before the creation of the world and forevermore. And there's this idea through the Old Testament as well, where it's like Christ is hidden in the Father until the appointed time. There's all these things that are like, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, the Lord is hidden for those who, like this passage says, for those who despise unrighteousness and want to live righteously. That's who the Lord is hidden for.
Yeah.
Those who are seeking righteousness, who are seeking him. And that's what's crazy is like, now I feel like I'm preaching off of one Enoch, but it's one of those things where like, it's crazy because I go through that and I'm like, yeah, it's Luke 2, John 1, Psalm 23. Yeah. It's like all this stuff is here. Now, arguably Psalm 23 is written before one Enoch, but potentially not. Because if the seventh from Adam writes it, then potentially one Enoch is preserved with Noah on the ark.
Right.
Which we didn't even get into that.
No. I mean, that's another thing. It's like just to tease at that.
Yeah.
And I think just to add like that excitement, hopefully, is like there's so much inside of in Enoch, first Enoch, one Enoch, that teases at the Christ is Messiah, teases the flood.
Yes.
It teases Revelation.
Right.
It's like all these things are with it. It's so comprehensive in some ways.
Yeah.
And it's like, this was the seventh one from Adam. It was, all of this was revealed in small bites. Because there are some things where, and it's significant of what we see even in Revelation, where Enoch has said, I have stuff for us today, and there's stuff that will be hidden for later.
Yes.
He still talks a little bit, but only what he's allowed to say.
Right.
And it's like, what do we see in Revelation? Well, or we see in Daniel, I'm sorry, where Daniel's like, I have a vision for us now. That's important, and there's stuff that's sealed.
Yes.
And John reveals that in Revelation, what Daniel had sealed away, because it wasn't time for them to know that information
yet. Yeah, and then they say, who is worthy to open the seal?
Yeah, exactly.
And it's the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, who's the Son of Man?
Right.
We go all the way back.
Yeah.
And it's crazy that it's like, this existed for such a long time.
Yes.
This knowledge that was preserved through the flood, given to Enoch from God, like pretty early on.
Yeah. And that is speculative.
It is.
Because, like you said, but like to play that out, you kind of like, I always like to ask the question. Early on, I did ask the question of like things like, okay, if the gospel is about Jesus, then what gospel did Jesus preach? Mm. Like asking questions like that. And you think about like, okay, if Moses writes the Torah, the first five books, did he have scriptures?
Mm.
Like, what were his texts?
Yeah.
What were his sacred oral traditions?
Yeah.
Does Noah have sacred oral traditions? Does he have papyrus? Does he have stuff written down?
Mm.
I'd imagine that the Tower of Babel had something, that Nimrod had something written down.
Ooh, now you're teasing.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, because, now you're teasing.
Because it had, because it's like, and it's one of those things where like someone had to write something down or draw images or however it was, like there had to be, and maybe it was all oral tradition, but it's like, what was the oral tradition? You know what I mean?
Right.
And how did that oral tradition point to Jesus?
Yeah.
Because it did. It had to have.
Yeah. And I think that's the cool thing. And it's something you said earlier that I'm going to bring back up, which is even if something is a deception, it still points back to truth, capital T truth.
Yes.
And one of my favorite examples, and I won't go all the way into it, which is the Epic of Gilgamesh.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Even within that, where they're talking about a flood.
Right.
And he's like, okay, well, can we stop this? They're talking to Utnapishtim, who's the Noahic figure. And they're like, can we stop this? He's like, no, whatever El says will come to happen, will happen. There's nothing we can do to stop this.
And El is creator God.
Yes. Yeah. Within that Mesopotamian worldview.
Yeah. That's another episode.
Which is another episode. But even with that, I love that. The reason why is because even within this deception, even within this corrupted, because they point him as the bad guy in it, but they're even saying like, we acknowledge his authority over all.
Right.
And this is the writings that's supposed to venerate them.
Right.
And they're still like, no, he's more powerful.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's like, so I think it's like, we do see these traditions and these writings in other cultures. So like there is knowledge that existed and it was passed down. And what I think is so unique and special about scripture is it says, let's take all that and I'm going to recontextualize it for you and say, like, no, 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 that's me.
Right.
That's the story that we see Jesus, even in Revelation, when the letters are being written to the churches. He's bringing up all these gods that the Romans worship. And he says, you got Apollo, he's this and this, that's me. You see this, blah, 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 that's me. We see that in Genesis.
Yeah.
God said, well, there's an Egyptian, their creator, he spoke things into existence.
Right.
And God said, uh-uh, I did that.
Right.
And then we see even in separating the waters from the waters, that's a parallel to Tiamat and Marduk.
Yes.
And it's like, and that's God says, it's not him, it's me.
Right.
I did that.
Yeah.
And I think that's the cool thing about scripture and why it's so authoritative, because they're not copying. They're looking at this like, you got it wrong.
Right.
It's not them, it's me. I did that.
Yeah.
And I'll show you.
Yeah. And there's conversations that we're getting into where really what we're talking about is looking at where is Jesus in all of this?
Yeah.
Because everything points to him.
Yeah.
And the mistake I feel like that plagues our current like postmodern generation is that like, well, let's throw out the Old Testament, like how barbaric
crazy
it was. But the truth is like, it's because of stuff like this where we're ignoring ancient texts that God is actually speaking into creation and going like, you guys have these false gods, not fake gods like we talked about last time, but they're false, meaning they're not the true God. They are real beings, real gods, potentially sons of God, to tease that. But It's the idea that God's saying, no, they are an imitation of me.
Yeah.
I did this. And here's how I actually did it, because they told you something that was only partially true.
Yeah.
And here's how I did it. And here's how you should live.
Yeah.
Because this is what they're telling you. And that actually leads to death.
Yeah.
You're enslaving yourself to them. And that leads to your death eternally.
Yeah.
But if you enslave your heart to me, it will bring life and freedom. Mm. And it's that idea that like if we subscribe to all ancient texts except the Bible are the only thing that you are all bad, they're all evil, they're all demonic, they're all whatever. The problem is we're losing the context by which the scriptures were written into.
Yeah.
They're not written into a vacuum. Mm-hmm. They're actually speaking. They're preaching at the world.
Yes.
And saying, no, it's this. It's Paul in Rome. Did you just say this? It's Paul in Rome where he's saying, like, you're worshiping this God that you that is unknown to you. Mm. But that God, that's my God. That's the creator God.
The unknown,
all these other gods, those all bow to this God.
Yeah.
And you know about this God.
Yeah.
They all know about this God. Mm. All the other spirits know about the Lord of spirits.
I've been holding off saying it because I'm like, oh, it's so good. It's just right there.
But it's that idea. And I think that that's one of the things that's why this is one of those things where I think it needs to be more central to the Christian conversation.
Yeah.
Which is, let's stop ignoring ancient texts.
Yes.
That specifically ones that where there are passages that are directly referenced in the Bible because they are the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah.
And we get that from Revelation. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah.
And so that's why
And how fitting is it that they're shouting prophecy at Christ?
Exactly.
How fitting is that?
Yeah. So they just shout prophecy, testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy.
Yeah.
They just shout it as a visceral reaction.
In a way to make fun of him.
Yeah.
But it's like, you're not making fun of him, actually.
No.
You think you are.
No. No, but you're foreshadowing what's said in Revelation.
Yeah.
And also you're referencing the prophecy being spoken and being played out in real time.
Yeah.
So that brings the whole Caiaphas thing all the way back to
amazing, right?
To the middle, yeah. So yeah, I mean, there's so much around this, but I think the truth is one Enoch is something we shouldn't shy away from.
Mm-mm.
We shouldn't canonize it.
No.
Or fight for that. but we should also be looking for Jesus everywhere.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
if he references something, maybe it helps us see a fuller picture of who he is.
Yeah. Because at the end of the day, who are we talking about?
Yeah.
To use Enoch's, hopefully, maybe Enoch, his words, is we're talking about the Lord of Spirits.
The Lord of Spirits.
He is the Lord. We have many names for him. And he has a name that he gave himself when he first spoke to Moses, saying that the I am the I am. And with that, I think what's so powerful is that is like he is above everything. He's not just the Lord of man. He's not just the Lord of creation, the Lord of spirits. He is the I am, the one who just is.
Above it all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everything has a beginning. Everything has an end. But he is.
Right.
Yeah. And I think that's a powerful thing. And if we believe that, then I think with our foundation grounded in the 66 canonized books of the Bible, let's take that knowledge that we have and let's see what other things testify to that testimony of Christ.
Yeah. So to wrap it up, I'd say Jesus calls himself the Son of Man over 80 times.
Yeah.
And he is using, we would argue that he's potentially, we would argue that he's using the Son of Man reference from Enoch,
yeah, that
the testimony of himself prophesied in 1 Enoch is what he's actively referencing.
Yeah.
And it was known by all those around him.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he referenced it, he was actually getting really specific in ways that maybe the Old Testament scriptures were slightly more general.
Yeah.
And part of the reason why the Jewish tradition is still looking for their Messiah,
yeah,
is because there were other texts like 1 Enoch that were speaking so specifically to who Jesus was.
Yeah.
But they were sticking with those specific scriptures and missing the Messiah that they were looking, yeah, for the whole time.
Yeah.
So, yeah, so where does Son of Man come from? It comes from 1 Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
It also comes from Daniel.
Yeah.
But Daniel potentially comes from 1 Enoch.
Yeah. And again, like talking about the strength of it, it's like Daniel doesn't call him the Son of Man.
No.
Enoch does.
Yes.
And what does Jesus call himself?
Right.
He calls himself the Son of Man.
Yeah.
And I think there's something so much more profound in there that we can pull out when we start connecting dots.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what we're here to do.
That's what we're here to do.
Try to just, well, Sherlock.
Martyr's Row.
Martyr's Row.
Episode 3.
Yeah.
So, like, comment, subscribe, argue with us.
Please. Please argue with us.
Just have a conversation. Just when fight. You're listening,
fight us.
Yeah, please. We're ready for it. Not personally. Don't fight us personally.
Because my feelings will be hurt.
But the discussion around this is important, and yeah, I think that's what we need to be talking about. You know, discuss, yeah, with each other. Don't just listen and be a bystander.
Yeah.
But engage in the conversation.
Yeah. Because that expands our faith, expands our knowledge.
Yes.
And we're called to love Christ more. We're called to test things.
Yes.
So let's test.
Test the spirits.
Yeah.
Because the Lord of spirits is over it all.
Let's go.
Until next time. 3, 2, 1.